Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Evangelization and Catechesis for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Welcome to Labors of Love, where we bring the labors of love from the Diocese of Corpus Christi straight to you. I'm here with my guest, Deacon R. Provencio, who is a deacon out at Our Lady of the Assumption in Ingleside. How are you, Deacon?
I'm fine, thank you.
I'm also very well acquainted with you because you're a director of religious education, and I appreciate being with you in ministry.
Well, thank you, and thank you for having me here today.
What is a deacon? What do you do? What kind of ministry you're involved in? And I'm looking forward to an exciting conversation.
Well, thank you. Well, first and foremost, I work full-time. Most deacons do. I work for the Education Service Center Region 2 here in Corpus Christi. I'm a school nutrition program specialist / consultant. And then I'm also a part-time hospice chaplain on top of the DRE as well. And recently, Bishop Mulvey has appointed me as the formation director for the new candidates for the diaconate program.
Wonderful. So I have an expert sitting across from me, and I was going to say what you do on your spare time, but I'm not sure if you have spare time.
Very little.
Well, apart from your professional expertise, can you tell me a little bit about yourself?
Sure. I am married. I have a daughter, a lovely wife named Lily, and we, of course, live in Ingleside, and we've been the member of the parish since I've moved there 16 years ago. And we love to barbecue, so we do a lot of that in the backyard. So in my spare time, get to do that. But we also dedicate ourselves to the ministry at the church. And so my wife is a second grade teacher for the First Holy Communion preparatory class. And so we experience ministry together. And as I mentioned to you, I am a hospice chaplain. So she has gone with me to visit the homes of those who are either losing a loved one or who have lost a loved one.
You know, it's really important that we have special, dedicated, and expert people like yourself to do things like that, to do ministry like that. And the fact that you have your wife by your side is very special as well, which is important, as we're going to speak of later in speaking about the diaconate.
Okay.
So let's talk about the diaconate. What is a deacon?
First and foremost, a deacon is a minister of service. As our Lord came to be to serve, not to serve, a deacon takes on the role of being that servant to the servant of Christ. He must have a humility in his heart, be willing to accept responsibilities assigned to him, and be willing to go and work with the people of God each and every day in whatever manner, whatever way they may need. And so parish life is one of those aspects. But even in my role as a full-time worker, there's times that people will come to my cubicle and want to talk about either religion or problems. So it's a ministry of service no matter where you are.
So definitely there needs to be an element of humility.
Very much so.
And obedience, I would say.
Very much so.
So let's talk a little bit about the history of the diaconate. And we have the very famous Deacon Stephen, who some of us might know about. But tell me a little bit about how deacons came to be.
Well, Stephen was the first one of seven elected by the apostles. If you remember in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter rose, and there was an issue about the widows and the orphans not being taken care of. So they didn't want to ignore their duty as
evangelizers, right, of Christ.
And praying. And so they decided they needed to pick seven men to go and do these duties, the ministry of service. And so Stephen was one of seven that was selected. So they took care of the orphans and the widows during that time. They were also very much part of the church, but they were mostly in the ministry of service. And Stephen, of course, as we well know, was our first martyr as a deacon. And God rewarded his faith statement by opening up the heavens, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. So it was a beautiful scene for him at that moment. So Stephen is our model to go by. throughout the centuries, there have been a lot of deacons. And matter of fact, Margaret, there's several deacons that were popes throughout the thing. And so from the fourth...
Are you hinting at popehood?
No, I am not. But just to give you a fact that there was several popes, of the 37 men elected to the pope, to the papacy, three were the only ordained to the priesthood. The others were deacons. And wow. So you can see that at the early church, they fulfilled that ministry of service.
That's wonderful.
Then the diaconate turned into what they call an archdeacon, which the archdeacon was really a priest who was with the bishop. And the bishop of the diocese used this archdeacon to do all those things that a deacon is supposed to be doing, ministry of service. So the permanent diaconate, as we know today, really didn't exist. So for about 1,500 years, there wasn't deacons as we know them today. But during Vatican II, they decided that the ministry of deacon needed to be brought back. And so Pope Paul VI decided it was time to bring back into the church the permanent diaconate program. And so they did. And so now today we have the deacons that we have serving in this diocese and throughout the world.
So before we get into the permanent diaconate program, what led you to want to become a deacon?
Well, a long time ago, I thought I had a calling to the priesthood. And my spiritual director, when I went to him, told him one day that I had met a young lady and that I was going to get married. He said something very important to me. He said, if God really wanted you to be a priest, he would have never let you go. But he has something else in mind for you later in your life. Always keep your heart, your soul, and your mind open to God and never stop praying. So after I got married, several years later, my pastor came to me and he said, have you ever thought about being a deacon? And I said, what's that? So he sent me over to the diocese. And in the early days, you had to travel throughout the diocese to take the classes, the preliminary classes, in order to before you could ever apply for to become a deacon. I've always had it in my heart to serve people, and so I just felt this was a calling that I needed to pursue. But I first had to finish my college education. So I did that first. And then when I felt that the calling was still there, I went and I searched for if this was the ministry that God was calling me. And sure enough, it was.
That tugging of the heart was still there.
It was very much there. Even after I started the program, 3.5 years into the program, they decided they wanted to start a different group of men altogether. So out of the 12 men that heard the call, only 3 said yes to starting over. So basically, Margaret, I studied for 7.5 years when the program's only 4.5. So I always joke to the new candidates saying, I had to do the remedial program. So you have to be willing to accept those things in life, that being asked to start over again, it was a wonderful, wonderful thing that happened to me because I experienced so much more the second time around.
So some of the qualities then of this ministry, you're humble, you have a desire to serve. I can imagine there's an element of obedience.
Very much so. You take a vow of obedience to the bishop and to his successors.
Okay, so then you are a minister to the bishop and also to the priest.
That is correct.
Okay. What are some of the things that the priest will call you to do?
He will call and say, Deacon, can you go do this vigil service at the funeral home for this person that passed away? Can you coordinate the altar servers? Can you be the DRE of the parish? Can you help with the extraordinary ministers as far as getting them trained? The same thing with lectors. Basically, anything the pastor can think of that he can use a deacon, he will.
So you all are really their right-hand men?
Basically, yes.
Except for some of the sacraments that you're not able to administer.
That is correct. We can administer all the sacraments except for 3. We cannot consecrate the body and blood of Christ. We cannot hear a confession because we cannot give absolution. And we cannot anoint the sick because it, again, sometimes has a confession that goes with it. Other than that, we do almost a lot of what the priest does.
So baptism is a big part of your ministry.
Very much so, and it's the most beautiful sacrament that you could ever bestow on a child. And it's just, it brings you so much joy to see that child come into life in the waters of baptism.
So there are those opportunities where you're able to be at the side of the parents in baptism, marriage as well. But then there's the other side of the coin where there's funerals or there's... prayer that you need to offer a really sick member of a family. And so there's a variety of experiences that you enjoy.
It, very much so, because at the funerals you have to show compassion and understanding, and you have to bring that peace to that family in their time of need. So yes, it's a, you go through the whole gamut of emotions when you're a deacon.
We're going to take a quick break. Stay with us on Labors of Love.
This is Labors of Love.
Question: is the religious life right for you? It may well be the most difficult decision you'll ever have to make, and should never be made without consultation with those who are in the vocation of ordained, religious, or consecrated life. Dedicated priests, sisters, and other religious are needed in today's church, but these vocations are not for everyone. So, why not spend a weekend in discernment with those who can help you decide what is right for you? June 20th through 23rd, the Office of Vocations will hold a Vocations Awareness Retreat locally. The registration deadline is May 23rd, so the time to respond is now. There's no pressure or commitment, just time with God and time to ask questions and discover the answers. This is Sister Anna Marie Espinosa. Call the Vocations Office at 361-882-6191. Uncertainty is confusing. Discernment helps clear the air.
Welcome back to Labors of Love. I'm here with my guest, Deacon Art Provencio, who is a deacon at Our Lady of the Assumption Ingleside. And as we mentioned, in addition to many other things, Director of Religious Education there as well. It's been a pleasure speaking with you. Now let's go ahead and talk about the permanent diaconate program. Okay. Can you summarize from beginning to end how that program works?
Basically, a man who feels that he has a calling should first and foremost go and visit with his priest and allow them to exchange how the person's feeling about this call. When the priest has the understanding that this man is interested in the diaconate, then we have to look at the age requirements. They have to be between the age of 35 and 55 when they start the program. It is 4.5 years of study along with practicums. The gentleman also after visiting with his priest, he should have already consulted his wife if he's married.
Very important.
Very important. If he's not married, he can still come into the program. However, if that gentleman decides that he's not going to get married, then he has to take a vow of celibacy.
Okay.
So this is important for a young man who's not married to think about that as well.
Which means that after they become a deacon, become ordained as a deacon, they cannot marry.
That is correct. That is correct. So once they fill out the application and they've turned it into the permanent diaconate, there is a series of a year worth of inquiry meetings where they come about 6 times in the year to learn about the different aspects of what they're going to be going through. At any point during that period of the year, they can decide whether or not this is really what they want, along with their spouse. Once they come into the program, of course, they're given a psychological test to ensure that everything is okay. And then they begin their class periods. They begin to take courses through St. Mary's University out of Houston. They also are required to attend practicums once a month. So they go 2 weekends a month to take courses from St. Mary's. They take 1 weekend a month to do what we call practicums, learning about what their role is going to be in the church. This is, again, over 4 years. During that time, they are in the process of going through a screening committee. And so the screen committee looks at their grades, their attendance, anything that is visually either good or wrong.
Okay.
And then when it comes time after their first year, they petition for the bishop to allow them to enter into candidacy. Once they do that, they continue their studies. And then before they're ordained, they petition the bishop again for to be ordained, holy orders. So during the entire process, they and their spouse are going to go through a journey together for 4.5 years.
Well, it sounds like such an extensive program. And as you were speaking there, I was remembering when I had Deacon Mance with us speaking about the permanent diaconate, and it requires dedication and commitment. And even just knowing deacons and going every Saturday to study. And there was that commitment where I couldn't do anything else on Saturdays because I was going to go and study.
That's exactly right.
Let me ask you, what part does the wife have to play?
She basically needs to understand what her husband is going to get into and how he will be called upon by the pastor, by the church on certain, you know, occasions. And sometimes this could be like in the middle of the night.
Okay.
So the wife has to be aware of what her husband is truly getting into. It's just not serving at the altar. That is secondary. The first thing is ministry of service that we talked about earlier. So she needs to understand that, yes, even though he's the one that gets ordained, she journeys with him before, during, and after.
And I was going to mention that because it's not like you exclude her and just say, okay, see you later. I mean, they participate in some form or fashion in being the wife of a deacon.
That's very true. So sometimes when a person won't talk to the priest, they might talk to the deacon. And if they don't talk to the deacon, they're going to talk to the spouse.
Mm-hmm. And does she join you on some of the functions that you serve?
Very much so. Very much so. She's part of whatever I'm doing. So she's been very... I'm doing what I'm doing because of her support, her love, and her willingness to say, serve the people of God.
And so at the beginning of the process, then, there is this dedication from your wife as well.
That is correct.
All right, wonderful. Now, in speaking of the ministry of service, which is the bigger umbrella, there's also three other categories of ministry that I'd like for you to speak about: the ministry of love and justice, the ministry of the Word of God, and the ministry within the liturgy. So can you speak to those three, please?
Sure, I can. Ministry of love and justice is basically the ministries that deal with those couples that are either getting married, those individuals that are going through some problems in their lives, those who feel like their life hasn't been treated justly, and people, and really our young people who think that they're lost. And so the ministry of love and justice is to allow people to understand that God loves them no matter what's happening in their lives.
So do you offer some counseling or spiritual direction maybe?
I do, but when it comes to where someone is really needing a professional, then I pass them on to some of the people that I know that are professional counselors.
Okay.
To go forward from there.
Okay.
So we're always taught to, yes, you do talk to the people, but if it's beyond what you're capable of doing.
Know your limitations.
Exactly.
Okay.
Go on to the next one. The ministry of the Word of God is basically spreading the Word of God, not only within Mass, but outside of Mass. And so a lot of ministries we do, we take the Word of God with us to share with people what Jesus said in the Gospel, what he shared with us, and how it continues to be even today. We also are allowed to proclaim the Gospel at the liturgy, and so that's the next one, liturgy of the Word, the ministry of the, within the liturgy. And so that's where we get to proclaim. And as deacons, if the pastor allows it, we're allowed to give a homily or preach. And so all that we do is, again, encompassing the ministry of service overall. Whatever we do is not for ourselves. It's not about us. It's about our Lord Jesus spreading the good news and letting them know that no matter in good times and in bad, he's there for us.
So let me ask you, as you were speaking about the different things that you serve with, in a typical week of a deacon, in addition to your regular full-time job, what might occur in that week?
Being the DRE, I'm responsible for being with the children on Wednesday night and then on Sunday morning. So those 2 days are dedicated to that. Of course, Sunday is church. But usually, like I do the baptismal class once a month,
okay.
So that falls on a Thursday. And then I teach for the St. Paul School of Catechesis, so my parishioners want class. And so maybe on a Monday, I'm teaching that class for 10 weeks.
Okay.
And then on top of that, whatever father decides that I need to go attend as far as go to this meeting with him or talk to this individual, and then there's marriage prep.
Okay, let's talk about marriage prep.
Okay. Usually when a couple's ready to consider getting married, they go to the pastor. He says, go see deacon. Deacon will fill out your paperwork. And so we fill out the paperwork. We talk about, you know, what's going to happen within the next 6 months. We talk about how they need to go and either go to a marriage and engage encounter or maybe the pre-cana classes. And then on top of that, I minister with the focus and to allow them to understand how they have similarities, strengths, and weaknesses in their relationship. And then when they're through with my part, then I send them back to the pastor and say, okay, you need to talk to this couple that you're going to marry in a couple of weeks so you can get to know them. So it's a way to help couples understand that there is a process, that we're doing this for their benefit.
I was going to ask, for some deacons, marriage preparation is a big way that they serve the parish priest. Why, in your opinion, is it so important that our married couples realize what they're getting into, what are some of their strengths and limitations, and why they need to go through, let's say, the process in order to have a successful marriage?
Even though priests are not married, and sometimes they can't talk about marriage, they sometimes prefer for a married deacon to talk to couples because they can
share
with them the strengths, weaknesses, what's going to endure. Basically, with the high divorce rate, couples need to understand that it is a two-way street, and it's something that you do together, that you're both equal to what you do in your marriage. And so it cannot be one's happy and the other one's not. So we try to teach them to make them understand that if you're going to enter into this, it is for life. It is because you love each other in good times and in bad. And we try to stress that to them because, as we well know, no life is ever perfect. No marriage is ever perfect. And I always kind of tell them my one little thing that I tell all couples. I always tell them, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy.
You know, I actually heard that the other day.
And it's one of those things. It is true.
Mm-hmm.
So it really has to be both together, unified, realizing that if they really want their marriage to be successful, they must have God in their life each and every day. Because there's going to be so many things that are against their being together that's how they overcome the evil.
So sin, you know, weaknesses, adultery, peer pressure, married couples still have that. Just the sin of the world is really going to get in the way and married people are going to be attacked.
Very much so.
And so it's wonderful to know that there are people like yourselves, deacons, who are able to intercede when necessary, try to prevent that through the counseling, the pre-marriage counseling. And I would say, and I'm sure you would agree, that that's an important part of how deacons serve.
That is a big part. So it reminds me of the image of Jesus washing the feet of his apostles. You have to be willing to do that with humility and love.
Deacon, in one word or one sentence, how would you describe your ministry so far as a deacon?
I would say the washing of the feet. That image of just Jesus washing his disciples' feet always runs in my mind. And so when I'm with somebody, I can see the Lord washing my feet. And so I'm washing others.
Thank you so much for your ministry, and I thank God for people like yourselves and for deacons all over the world. Stay with us. Sacred Moments with Deacon Stephen Nolte is up next.
This is Labors of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's Sacred Moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
Modern politicians appear to have a lot in common with farmers of old. It seems as if they learned some of their tricks from those forefathers of ours. For example, take the old art of catching wild pigs. To protect their crops, farmers wanted the pigs kept out of their fields, so they trapped them. The first thing they did was to find a suitable place in the woods and put corn on the ground. The pigs would find the corn and eat it. The farmer returned the next day and put out more corn. They did this day after day. Once the pigs were accustomed to coming for the free corn, the farmer erected a fence on one side of the place where the pigs were eating. The pigs, coming for an easy meal, ignored the fence. A few days later, the farmer would put up another section of fence, and once the pigs were used to it as well, he would put up a third side. All the while, he kept putting corn on the ground for the pigs. After several days, the farmer put up the fourth side of the fence, with an opening for a gate. After making sure that the pigs would go through the open gate, the farmer put out corn once more, but this time he concealed himself among the nearby brush and waited for the pigs to enter what had become a pen. Once the pigs passed through the gate to eat the corn, the farmer would trip the gate closed, thereby capturing the whole herd with only a few days' work. When the pigs realized something had changed, they ran around inside the fence, but they couldn't get out. Soon they would go back to eating the corn, having lost their freedom. After a while, they became so used to receiving free corn that they forgot how to forage in the woods for themselves, and so they accepted their captivity. In a like manner, our modern-day politicians have led us to a place where we find ourselves today. One tantalizing argument after another, we have been led to believe that disrupting the natural activity of the human body is health care, that refusing to cooperate with the vocation of man that arises from being created in the image and likeness of God is actually better than what God created us for. Many among us have come to believe that artificial contraception is a viable alternative to accepting responsibility for the expression of our sexual being in accordance with God's purpose for mankind. Arising from the blind acceptance of this fence of lies being constructed around us comes the current social crisis we find ourselves facing. The Health and Human Services mandate that violates the right to conscious protection for all persons of faith, regardless of their creed or denomination. Jesus told his disciples, "If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." By the same token, if we walk according to the ways of the world, we will stumble in darkness and lies, because we are not abiding in the truth, and it is not in us. God calls us to be wiser than swine, for we are created in His image and likeness. May your sacred moments awaken you to the truth of God's calling, and may you find the strength to reject the darkness that would take your freedom and enslave you. Amen.
Thank you for being with us on Labors of Love. I'd like to thank my guest, Deacon Art Provencio, who is deacon at Our Lady of Assumption, Ingleside. If you would like more information about inquiring into the diaconate, please contact your local parish priest. Again, thank you for being with us on Labors of Love.
You've been listening to Labors of Love with Margaret Alleria. Online MP3s of this program are available on the CCM server. Browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Evangelization, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.